Again, thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for God's goodness. As I said earlier, you know, a lot of confusion today. A lot of religion, isn't there? I mean, I drive up and down, I meet a lot of people. There's a whole lot of religion. And Christianity today has become a very diverse religion. And I mean nominal Christianity, what goes under the name Christian. There's a whole variety pack out there. What goes by the name of Christian? You know, there's a lot of voices claiming to proclaim the gospel message. Different. They can't all be right because they're saying different things. There's a lot of different churches, a lot of different messages, a lot of things. And in the midst of all this, what's the truth? In the midst of all this religion, what is the truth? What does it mean to be a Christian? Is there really a right way? What does it take to make heaven our home? Does it matter which way we go? Does it matter what we do? Is all of it the same as long as we give it a good effort and a good intent? Is it all the same? What does it matter? You know, several years ago, there was an English Christian writer by the name of C.S. Lewis. Most of you might know him. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, which is most of his writing was fiction writing with a moral message. But he also wrote a book entitled Mere Christianity. And in that, it wasn't that different 100 and some years ago, where there's a lot of voices and a lot of confusion. In that, he attempted to explain just in simple terms, what's it really mean to be Christian? I've read parts of that, not all of it, and I didn't look at it this morning in preparing this, but that's really what I want to study with you this morning. Mere Christianity. What does it mean to be Christian? In Bible terms, what does it mean to be Christian? What does it mean in its simplest form? Aside from all the things we've attached to it, aside from all the other traditions and everything that's been attached to being Christian, all the teachings, all the diversity, what does it really mean to be a Christian? What's the goal? Let's start there. What's the goal of real religion? Why have religion? I mean, what's the goal of real? What's the purpose behind it? Is it to make us feel better? Is it to help us not feel guilty? Give us some kind of hope and security in a sin-cursed world in a difficult time? Is it to keep us in line morally so we act right? Is it just to restrain evil? What is the purpose of religion? All these things are reasons for religion. To be respectable, to keep people in line, to make them feel, all these things. But they're not the real reason behind true Christianity. They may have their place, but they're not the real reason behind true Christianity. The heart of true Christianity is to know God. Nothing less than really knowing God is true Christianity according to the Bible. That's the heart of it. The heart of Christianity is knowing God. It's about a real relationship with God. About really knowing Him, really having a relationship with Him. It's about knowing God in a relationship of love. That's the heart of true Christianity. It's to know God as He really is. Yes, to know of His awesome majesty and His power. To know He's the creator of the universe. To know who He is. And His power. And His wisdom. It's to know about His holiness. About His purity. That He's absolutely right. Absolutely holy. Absolutely pure in everything He thinks, everything He intends, everything He does, everything He knows. But most of all, true Christianity is about knowing that God is love. That's the heart of it. If we miss that, we've missed it all. True religion is of God. I'll start there. Religion, true religion, is not something man come up with. There's a lot of religion out here that man come up with, but real religion is not our doing. Real religion is of God. It's something God initiated. It's something God planned. It's something God revealed to us. Something God gave us because it's something God desired. It's not what we wanted. There is a lot of religion out here that is something man come up with. It is what we come up with. It's for us. It's for people. But true religion isn't. True religion is of God. Initiated, planned by Him, and revealed by Him for His purposes. God desires this relationship. It's for God, first of all, that he desires to have a real relationship with us. It's a reason for all creation. God is love. That's part of who he is. It's part of who he really is. God is love. And as such, God desires love in return. You ever love anybody? Most of us have. I hope you have loved someone. Your mom and dad, your kids, your grandparents, somebody, your husband, your wife. Have you ever loved somebody who didn't love you in return? How pleasant is love when... I see some hands. You don't have to raise your hand. How pleasant is love when you're not loved in return? It's a bitter thing, isn't it? Love is a bitter thing when you don't receive love in return. Love desires love in return. And I believe that is why God created this world. God is love, and love desires to be loved in return. God desired people, beings, who had a real choice, and we have a real choice, that he could show himself, he could let him see how he really is. Let him see his holiness, his purity, his power, and most of all, his love. That he could secure their love in return, real love, and then gather to himself those who truly loved him to live with him forever. So much did he desire this relationship that he is willing to send his only son to come into the world, reveal that love in a fuller way, and then die. He showed us God's way. He showed us his holiness. He showed us his love. Now think about this. You ever study how big the universe is? It's mind-boggling how immense our universe is. And yet the God that created it condescended. That means he humbled himself. Became a person. Lived among us. Was willing to be mistreated. And finally cruelly killed. In order to secure our pardon, in order to take our rightful punishment, so he could secure a relationship with us. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten world, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The very reason there is salvation is because God loved you and I. You may say, well, wait a minute. You said to take our rightful punishment. Where are we going with that? What are we guilty of? Why do we deserve punishment? I mean, we're just here living life. Why punishment? What's the punishment? Well, the punishment that he took on himself was the punishment for our sins. All of us have sinned. All of us have gone our own way. All of us deserve punishment. Why? Well, we're created with a free will. We're created with the ability to choose how we live. And God revealed how we ought to live, how we ought to treat other peoples, how we ought to have a regard for others, how we ought to have a regard for God. And we have a choice. And all people initially choose to live selfishly. That's when you're growing up, when a baby's born, it's not sinful until you know the difference between right and wrong. But when a baby's born, it's very selfish. They are. You know what? If they're hungry, they cry. They want fed. If they need change, they want change. They want what they want, right? Then they express it. They don't have the capacity to reason yet. They don't have the capacity to judge right and wrong and a relationship with others. So they're innocent of it. But all of us growing up wanting to have our own wants and ways. But there comes a point in life where we begin to understand that we ought to choose certain things and ought not to choose others. And all of us chose, at least initially, for some period of time, some very short, because some are saved very young, some of us for a much longer time, chose selfishly to do what we wanted to do without a regard for God and others. Right? I mean, that's how we all end up in sin. So the Bible correctly says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That don't mean everybody continues that, but it means all of us were in that state one time or another. And the punishment for sin is eternal death and suffering. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's when we're in this selfish condition that God reveals himself to us. We begin to understand, it's a privilege to have God reveal himself to you. All have sinned. But it's a privilege for God to show you who he really is. When we see God's purity and his holiness and his love, we feel condemned for our sins. That means we feel guilty, right? I mean, some of you may remember, I remember when it first began to dawn on me, I'm wrong. I'm opposed, you know, especially if you grew up in church, you know, you assume I love God. There comes a point in your life sometime in your childhood or teens that you understand, hey, I'm wrong. The way I'm living's wrong. I don't know God. He's angry with me. And our own conscience condemns us. We know in our own conscience the way we're living's wrong. And we're convicted. That means we feel guilty of our sinful condition. We began to be sorry that we ever did anything sinful. And those that come to know God become sorry enough to change. That's conviction. We have to understand that we're wrong, and once we do, see our own selfishness. I mean, you may not have gone out in deep sin, but once you understand, hey, the way I'm living is not the way God wants me to live, and it's not right because I'm selfish. And that don't mean totally selfish. It don't mean you don't have no regard for nobody else, but it means too much regard for ourselves and not enough regard for God and the way he said is right. And those that come to know God, those that come to a place of true religion, those who have true Christianity, become sorry enough that they're willing to change. The Bible calls this repentance. Repentance is a sorrow that leads us to, not just sorrow, but it's a sorrow, not just sorry that we're in trouble, not just sorry we got caught, not just sorry we're suffering consequences, but sorry enough to change. And that's the first step in coming to know God. That we see ourselves as we really are. Don't make excuses. But just say, hey, I ain't where I ought to be. And that's the first step in coming to know God. It's the first step in coming into a real relationship with God. Mark 1:24 says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. The first part of what Jesus preached was repent. Repentance more than being sad, it's more than being sorry, it's being sorry enough to change. It's evaluating things and being sorry enough to be willing to turn and to change, to turn from living for ourselves, to turn from living to God. And that brings us to the second part, and that is believe the gospel. The word gospel, I think most of you know, simply means good news. I mean, that's when they said gospel in the New Testament, the original language didn't read some religious term. It just said, in place you see gospel, the original language, the plain language said good news. Repent and believe the good news, right? Repent and believe. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus came and died for us. The good news is that Jesus loves us enough he took our punishment, loves us enough that we can receive a full pardon and forgiveness, that we can be treated by God just like we never did anything wrong, ever. A clean slate, all of it wiped away. He said, God said, forgotten completely, anything, everything. John 3:15 said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't come into the world to bring condemnation. He didn't come in to see us lost. God took the initiative so that we could know him and be saved. Repenting's more than being sad. The good news is also more than just believing the facts. It's more than just believing Jesus came and died. It's placing our trust in that truth. It's believing it in a way that causes us to act. You know, if I were to say this building's on fire, better get out. You look around, you see no evidence of it. I could tell who really believed it might be on fire and there's in danger because you'd leave. Otherwise, you wouldn't run out in the cold, right? I mean, if we really believed we was in danger of being burned up, we wouldn't care too much about what temperature it was. We'd get out. But if you don't believe it, you're going to say, I'm going to stay. It's where it's comfortable until we see for sure. And that's the way many today, they kind of believe what the Bible says, but not enough to really trust and act on it. Those who are believers in a biblical sense place their trust in their whole life built on this fact. Romans 5:1 said, therefore being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Another verse in Ephesians says, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. By faith it means we believe and trust in. That we come to a point and say, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to change. I want forgiveness. And I'm going to take you at your word that if nothing more or less than just saying, I'm going to believe Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm going to accept that. And I'm going to live my life accepting that as my pardon. By faith. Faith is that loving trust, confidence we place in what he said. We're believers when we believe. What does it mean to be a believer? It means our whole life is based on this belief that Jesus Christ died for me. It's laying our whole life in the trust in God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. When we repent and believe, anyone who honestly repents and believes, whether they're sitting in their seat, laying in their bed at home, kneeling beside their bed, in their car, kneeling in an altar, wherever they at, anybody who truly repents, comes to God, says, I'm sorry, I confess I did wrong, and I'm sorry I did it. If anybody that truly repents and then trusts God, just says, I'm going to take you at your word that Jesus Christ died for me, I accept that. They become a believer and experience salvation. But salvation's more than just changing our mind. God has a part in salvation. That's our part, that we repent and believe. But then God has a part. There's a supernatural part in salvation that I think much of Christendom's lost sight of. There's a supernatural part. There's a part God does. In the Bible, it's called the new birth. It's referred to as God giving us a new heart. This is the power of real salvation. It's more than your determination. It's more than making up your own mind. When we really come to a place of repentance and faith, God does a part. God does a work in us. That's what makes full salvation even more than the true religion of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had true religion for that day and time. But it didn't change their heart. It didn't change them inside. They yearly came and offered the sacrifices. What has changed? What we have better is a couple of things. But one of the things we have better now is that in real and complete salvation, God does a part. Ezekiel 18 and 30 says, therefore I'll judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you transgress, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Even in the Old Testament, God was pleading. God never, never. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in the death of anyone that dies in their sin. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. God wants everyone to be saved. Ezekiel 36:25 said, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. And you'll be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. God has a part. When we do our part, God also has a part. He said, a new heart I'll give you. A new spirit I'll put in you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put a spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. God promised to give us a new heart. What's a heart? Well, it ain't this thing that's beating. In biblical terms, a new heart is our inner person. It's what we really love, it's what we really value, it's what we really choose, what we really think. That's what's in our heart. And part of salvation is that we get renewed inside. That don't mean we're a changed person in the sense of you don't have memories and you don't have, you know, if you didn't like liver before you got saved, you probably won't like liver after you got saved. I mean, if your favorite color is blue, it probably still will be. It doesn't change that, but what it changes is a heart that's in tune with God. I don't understand that, neither does anybody else. But God does actually work within us to help us have new desires and new intentions to where we want to do what's right. That doesn't mean we're not tempted to do wrong, but it means that our heart of hearts, we really want to do right. We really want to do what God wants us to do. Salvation involves our repentance and believing, but it also is a work of God. We're said to be born again. John 3:3, John answered and said, I'm verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. Again, being born again is a work of God. Being born again means spiritual things are brought to life within us. We're brought to be aware of spiritual matters. We're brought to be aware of God and the spiritual things of life. It's just, it's like this, it's like the wind. It's not something, you know, you get saved, born again, doesn't mean you're going to feel thrill or like electricity go up and down your spine. It doesn't mean that you're going to make your hair stand up. It doesn't mean that you'll have any. People experience different emotions in salvation. You may not feel much anything. It isn't about what we feel. He said it's like the wind. You really can't see it, really can't explain it, but you can see its effects. And the same as being born again. There's a lot of, it's your experience with God's unique to you. But we can see the effects of being born again in our life. That we're awakened to spiritual matters. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We have a new life, a new interest. And we're born into a new life. The focus of this new life is our relationship with God. Listen to me. Listen to me. If what people profess as Christianity does not bring them into a real relationship with God, it is nothing more than religion. It can't be less than that. That's the minimum of what the Bible tells us. I don't care how good people live. I don't care how much they give. I don't care how strict they are. I don't care how religious they are or faithful in being in service. Unless what they have experienced inside has brought them into a relationship with God, it's less than true Christianity. True Christianity is a reality. It's a reality of something that happens within us, that changes us, that brings us into a real relationship with God. The focus of our new life is this new relationship with God that we have. Love that motivates all that we do. It's a sincere desire within to do what's right, to do what we know pleases God. Whatever we know pleases God, that doesn't mean you have to know everything. It doesn't mean you have to do what somebody else does, but what you in your heart honestly believe pleases God and lines up with God's word, that's what we do. That's what motivates our life. It's a sincere desire. It's a close relationship. Such a close relationship that the Spirit of God actually lives in us, with us all the time. It becomes, that relationship becomes the most important thing in life. Those who truly know God or truly saved don't want anything to disrupt that relationship. That's true Christianity. That's the heart of it. And my fear is, and amongst all the religion, everything called self-Christian, and among us, if we're not careful, that we can substitute religion for true Christianity. The heart of a true Christian is to want to maintain the relationship with God. Above pleasing themselves, above gain, above pleasure, above people's approval, they want to maintain the relationship with God. That's what motivates living a holy life, is they don't want the relationship with God disrupted. It's what motivates us. That's the heart of it. You know, the more we know God, the more we love Him. The more you see of His purity, the more you see of His holiness, the more you see of His love, the more we love Him in return. And that's what a true Christian life ought to be. To grow ever deeper in love with God as we know more, that we'll want to know more. This real relationship with God demands our total commitment to Him. As our first love and our deepest love, we're committed to Him. We desire to please God in everything. Listen, If someone calls themselves a Christian, and yet in their heart they do not desire to please God in everything, I would be afraid of trusting that experience to take me home to heaven. I don't care what the theology that's taught is. I don't care if you're taught you can sin every day or you have to sin every day. Someone who really knows God desires to please God in everything, and their heart intention is, in everything, at every time, everywhere, all the time, to please God. Does that mean you fulfill it perfectly? It can be. Not necessarily. Some do fail. I'll be honest, people do. True Christians can fail. But this doesn't fail, that their intention is to please God everywhere, all the time. When a true Christian fails, it's the most painful, bitter experience in the world. It is painful and bitter when a true Christian fails to please God in everything, all the time. Those who can fail to please God and not be bitterly disappointed, I would check, because the Bible promises us more. Today, most Christians would view this as being kind of super Christian, kind of the maximum to shoot for, that our intent would be to please God in everything, all the time, every way, right? I mean, that would be, well, just a few, that's not for us ordinary Christians. But I challenge you, in Bible terms, I believe that is the minimum. That is the minimum, not the maximum. That is the minimum that in our heart, our intent should be to please God in everything. We desire to live a holy life. What's that? That's just simply obedience prompted by our love for God. This new relationship, this new life brings us into a brand new relationship with others. We're brought into the family of God. We're His child. He's our Father. And all that truly know Him are our brothers and sisters. In that, we love God and we love one another. I had some other scriptures jotted down, but I think I'll stop there for this morning. I want you to see, simply, and amidst all the religion, true Christianity is about knowing God. And God's made a simple way we can come to know Him. It's simply, when we know we're wrong, we know we've done things that don't please Him, that we confess that. You don't have to tell me what you've done. You don't have to list it out to anybody. You simply tell God. You confess to God, I've been wrong. I've done wrong. I've lived wrong. And I want to change. And for all those things that was wrong, we trust that Jesus Christ died for us. And by faith, that's simple. By faith, we say, God, I accept the salvation. And that's simply, if God sees we're honest and wanting that, that simply God accepts. And God does a work in us to assist us and help us in living the Christian life. He doesn't live us for us. After you get saved, you're still free to choose to do whatever you want to do. It's just that what we want has changed to where really we desire to please God. And God, in helping us with a new heart and a spirit, helps us to be able to choose to do those things that please Him. I want to caution us this morning that we be careful not to become so religious that we miss the good news. Not to become so religious that we miss out on the simplicity of mere Christianity. Really just being a Christian. Let's not let the many voices around us confuse us. This is the best news possible. You know, a lot of times I see the news, ain't a whole lot of good news right now as far as I'm concerned. Most time I read the paper or see the news, ain't a lot of good news, but this is the best news. This is the best news in the world you can have. That God loves you, and that you can know Him, you can know His love, you can have a life here with Him, helping and assisting every day, that you can come to know Him more and more, and then it's a life that never ends. A life that goes through this life and then carries on to a world that is absolutely perfect. I think it'd be a world much like our world today, except no sin, no sorrow, no decay, no getting old, that forever and no sickness, no nothing bad, no evil people, nowhere. Forever and ever, without ever getting old, with no end. What a wonderful life. What better news could we have? That's the good news. And I pray those of you who know God, refocus, make sure we're keeping the focus of our life where it ought to be, and that's on pleasing Him. And those that don't know God, to know it's that simple. There are no big ceremonies. God's not going to come over you like electricity or lightning bolts. It's that simple. That we simply say, God, I'm sorry. I'm willing to change. I accept the pardon you've offered me. And then God will help us to live out that commitment, and we pursue having a relationship with Him. Starts out little. When I first got saved, I didn't know much of anything about God. But as I continued day by day, week by week, it grew. Still a bunch I don't know about God, but I do know more. I'm deeper in love with Him today than what I ever have been, and I'm thankful for that. As you stand as we sing a verse of song.